Yeah, in training. There we go. Now, we're going to be in Galatians chapter 4 this morning. I will mention that the sermon changed after I gave the outline to Kathy. I don't know if I could have gotten her the information, but I'm going to give you the fill in the blank here. But it's also going to line up with what I'll be preaching, so don't worry about that. Point one is going to be guardianship. Guardianship. Point two is fullness. And point three will be sonship. Sonship. So there you go. Close your Bibles. We're ready to go home, right? Beat the Methodist over to where we're going. Dairy Queen today? Or okay. Let me pray for us, friends. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks and praise for what you're doing in our lives, both seen and unseen. We thank you, Father, that you are a God who delights in answering our prayer. I thank you, Father, that you in that time period also try to teach us that we want your will to be done and not our own. But Father, we rest in that, knowing that every good and perfect gift comes from you above and you have our best interest in mind. Oftentimes, Father, I know that we pray and our prayers will fall short and we'll put restrictions on who you are and your character and your love for us. And I know, Father, that the world that we're living in is not only filled with sin, but it now, at least in our nation, we can see it running rampant. Churches just taking on a mask that does not belong to you, that they are putting forth their own societal and sinful desires as if you had approved it. Father, in this place, we declare that we will stand on your word, stand on the faith that you provided for us. Lord, I pray that you would not allow anything to infiltrate this body that could cause damage. And I thank you, Father, that you delight in these things. But right now, I pray that your spirit would open our minds and our hearts to receive from you what your word is for us today. We'll take the spiritual truths that Paul wrote to the churches in Galatia. And Father, help us to see our lives changed because of your word. We rest in this, knowing that you are a good and perfect Father. I pray these things in Christ's name, our Savior. And Lord Jesus, thank you so much for what you did for us. We didn't deserve it. We love you, Lord. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. God moves us through stages in life. If you could experience that by, or if you could testify to that, I want you to just very quickly raise your hand. God has brought you through different stages in life, hasn't he? If your hand didn't get raised up, then guess what? It's going to happen soon. God moves us through stages of spiritual growth from being spiritually guarded and immature. In other words, when we're babes in Christ, we need other people to protect us, don't we? When we're a brand new believer, no matter what age we are, when we come to the Lord, we're going to be attacked by the evil one. And we need stronger Christians in our lives to help us navigate those waters. The title for today is kind of twofold. You see it up on the slide. It's moving from being a slave to the ways of the world to realizing who you are in Christ. Understanding that as I use the masculine terms, it means brothers and sisters, sons and daughters, you get that. But the fullness of our adoption is what we're going to see in these seven verses today. We are spiritually guarded. We are immature when we start off. And then we come to a realization where we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And it happens quite often, but if you're in Sunday school this morning, you're going to hear some things that Ed brought out from Revelation 5. They just go hand in glove. I love it when God's word does that. It's not planned. Sometimes I'm even tempted to forego some of the things in my notes. I don't want to think that I'm taking notes during his Sunday school class and then preaching what he shared with us. But if you're not coming to Sunday school, you're missing out, by the way. So we're growing from being spiritually girded and immature. We're guarded by other believers. And then we get to the point where we realize that we're redeemed in the Lord. We're adopted into the family of God. And then we will also realize that we have been gifted with the Holy Spirit. Now, as I mention these things about the Holy Spirit, I'm doing it in stages, just because of the way the sermon is outlined. So we're going from being guarded to redeemed to being adopted and then being Spirit-filled. I'm not implying that we don't get the Holy Spirit until later in our walk. We get it right away. We're given the gift of the Holy Spirit as our comforter, as our guide, to teach us right from wrong, to attest to our spirit that God indeed is the Lord Almighty. And that happens at the point of salvation. But what I am trying to share with us today is that we go through these steps or these stages as we grow in our walk. And when we are first a baby in Christ, we don't know these things. We hear Christianese. It's a new language we have to learn, right? We learn stuff like hypostatic union and supralapsarianism and, you know, Arminianism and Calvin, all these different things. Or maybe we don't. But so the idea is that we are learning to live as an heir to the throne of God. When we are adopted into the family, it's not just that we become a part of a generic somewhere out there type of family. Scripture teaches us that we indeed are heirs to the throne of God. Now, does that mean we're one day going to be sitting on that throne? No, that's not what that means. But what it does mean that all the riches and glory that is in Christ, that is because of Christ, we are afforded those same things. We will never be righteous by our own accord. But we can stand before God Almighty when he calls us home as righteous because of Jesus. Everything is because of Jesus. We live as heirs today while preparing for our ultimate promotion when he calls us into eternity to be with him. We'll enter into full maturity at that point. So we have a process of spiritual growth. Imagine you get a letter in the mail. It's a certified letter, and you open it up, and you realize it's not calling you to jury duty, and you're happy about that. You realize that you didn't run a stoplight down in Chicago and they're trying to catch up with you to pay a fine. Amby, you laugh. I heard you had a couple of them. Happy birthday, brother, right? But this letter, you open it up and it's from a lawyer. And you miss a heartbeat. And you start to read it reluctantly, but it spells out that you had an uncle that you didn't know about that was filthy rich. And they left their inheritance to you. And your first thought is, I don't even know this person. Is this to the right? You know, is this for me? And long story short, in the illustration that Paul gives, when we look at the sonship and being heirs to the throne, he says, and let's just go to those verses now, Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. He says it like this. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is owner of everything. So friends, by way of my quick little illustration that we have a rich uncle somewhere, picture yourself as being this little child and you receive this letter. Verse 2. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Everything in this illustration that I told you about, all the riches and all the money and all the cars and the houses and all these things, everything that comes to you, if you're a child, culturally, you cannot have access to it. You have to obtain a certain age, right? In our society, you don't come of age until you turn 18. In their culture, by the way, you weren't allowed to receive an inheritance officially until you were 25. But nonetheless, we're seeing here that as a child, as a baby in Christ, we're not afforded all the riches and glory That's how some might look at this verse. That's not what this verse means, by the way. So everything that you will eventually receive from God is promised. And I'm talking now about spiritual maturity as we're growing into these things. You're under supervision. You are restricted. You're guided by others. But here in these verses, Paul paints a picture of our spiritual lives, and we're guarded in our walk. But God's plan for us is a process. We are redeemed. We are adopted. We are spirit-filled. And one day, we will reach full maturity when we stand before God Almighty. But not until then. So the title that I've given it, Heir Today, Gone Tomorrow, really paints that picture. Today, we are heirs with potential. And we are an already not yet product, aren't we? We're saved. We're purified. We are walking in our fellowship with God Almighty. But we're not going to achieve spiritual maturity in its fullness until we are called home. We will joyfully see that we have this huge inheritance, but we then long for it. As a child, and you see all these wonderful things awaiting you, don't you long for it? I mean, we're coming up on Christmas, and can you remember when you were little? Did you have sisters teach you how to open the packages and put them back so nobody will know? Yeah, how to shake the box the right direction? Today we are heirs in potential. Tomorrow, when we're called home, we will receive it fully. So guarded, redeemed, adopted, spirit-filled, finally mature. This brings us to point number one, guarded in our spiritual maturity. And these really are the ABCs of Christianity when you look at it that way. We start off as a babe in Christ. And then as we grow, we're learning about the ABCs of everything, right? The elementary things. But Paul elsewhere says, I don't want you to be on spiritual milk. I want you to be dining with the meat of God's word, growing. And sometimes we get into a kind of a rut, don't we? Where we feel like we're just going through the motions. We go to church because we're supposed to, but maybe by the time we get home, we're like, I didn't get anything out of that. Or maybe when you're singing the songs in praise, your heart's not really stirred up. You're just singing the words. We kind of go through these ebbs and flows. We can't be on a spiritual high all the time. Or can we? That's when we get beyond the ABCs. We are guarded in our spiritual infancy. Again, verses 1, 2, and 3. Verse 1 says, Now I say that as long as the heir is a child, he's no different from a slave, though he owns the whole estate. Paul's comparing spiritual infancy to being an heir that is under guardianship, highlighted by humanity's inability to access God's promises fully until they learn how to do it. And that's part of our spiritual growth. An heir to the throne of grace. Verse 2 says, He is under guardians and managers until the date is set by his father. And again, that's back then was 25 years old. And when I see this phrase here, until the date set by his father, I'm reminded of weddings. A man would become engaged with a woman. The man in Jewish culture in their day would then build onto his father's house a room or a couple of rooms to build this house. And then typically it was 1 year later he would go and get his bride and they would have a week-long wedding celebration. And it would consummate the marriage, and then they would move in the father's house. Well, we also see a picture of God the Father in his perfect timing, telling Jesus when he can come back for his bride, the church. When the disciples asked Jesus, when will this happen? When will this take place? And Jesus said, it's not for anyone to know but my Father who is in heaven. And that's the picture that they see in the wedding. But until the date set by his father is not to give us cause for concern that we don't know when it's going to happen, but to give us confidence that it is going to happen. The bride of Christ will be called home and have that wonderful supper celebration to to be in the presence of our groom, the Lord Jesus, forever and ever. But we are to be guardians. We are to be guardians. Paul compares spiritual infancy here to humanity's inability to achieve these things on his own. Now in verse 3, where it says, "So also when we were children, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world." That phrase, "elementary principles of the world," refers to, in the Greek, it's a series of things that were put in line. And that's my picture of the ABCs. Picture, and this is David Da Silva, who wrote the book Galatians, a deep look at the Greek text in Galatians, and he breaks it all down. But in context for their world, when they would have heard the elementary principles of the world, they realized that the sun, the moon, the stars, and the planets all lined up a certain way in the sky. And it was very common that they would be looking at horoscopes, as we see it now, having influences over their world. Jesus would say to the Jews, the Pharisees, "You can look at the sky and see the signs of the times, but you don't know these other things." In the mind of the ancients, David Da Silva writes, he says, these heavenly bodies were connected to spiritual beings or powers, and they would often be hostile toward humans. Thus, they needed to be worshipped in their observation. So when Paul writes, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world, he's saying we used to be people that would look to the planets and the stars and try to figure things out. My mother was really, for a period of time, into numerology. But she was trying to read the tea leaves and all these things that were tied to Celtic background. And she and my aunt especially would have phone calls with each other, talking about how to put these numbers together in order to figure out an answer to a question. Gail, you know my mom was a bit wacky. Before our salvation, whether we realize it or not, we were enslaved to the law. We were enslaved to the Torah, the Old Testament law. When we are outside of grace, we are under the law. And if we're under the law, we are required by God to obey every last part of the law, aren't we? And no man can do it. Scripture tells us all of us have sinned and fallen short. And where it says in another verse here that we'll look at in just a moment, that Jesus was born under the law, that means he was born as a Jew under the requirements of the law. Well, let's go on to point number two as we move along. But before we do that, and you're looking at verses 4 and 5 ahead of me, picture this, if you will. Picture you're at a public place that has a pool, and you're there with friends. And somebody's cooking on the grill, and others are getting the potato salad dished up and getting the condiments out and whatnot. All the parents are busy talking with each other, etc. And then there's a little toddler that goes over by the pool and is standing right by the edge. Nobody notices. And this little toddler spots a beach ball somewhere out in the middle, and they want this beach ball. Well, if nobody is there to protect this toddler, chances are they would be one that would jump into the water to go try to get this ball. Well, that's the danger. That's the danger. I read with the American Red Cross that approximately 4,000 people drown every year. 854 of those are toddlers in situations like this. You might be wondering, what does this have to do with Galatians chapter 4? Well, we have to realize that we, before we became Christians, we faced imminent danger. We were faced with the penalty of our sin that would be put upon ourselves. And everyone who is not a born-again believer is destined to go to hell. And it's not going to be a place where all my friends are going to be there. It's going to be one big party that you might have heard some of your friends say. We faced imminent danger. We did not even realize it. We were held captive by Satan, and we didn't even realize it. We were under the righteous requirements of the law, and we never tried to fulfill it. We hear people say, if you ask the question, if you know what's going to happen to you if you were to die in a car accident on your way home from work today, where would you go? A lot of them will say, I'd go to heaven. I do more good than I do bad. I'm not a bad person. I don't break all these other... I'm not like Hitler. I'm not like... And they'll compare themselves. But you see, the world tied to the elementary principles are held captive to a law that they cannot complete. So when we put our lives up against the Bible, when we are ready to take a deep look inside and we are to meet the words of God head on, at that point, we have to be willing to repent. Amen? Yeah. If we're not willing to let God be God in our lives, then we're really putting ourselves on the throne. And these are some of the strong things that Paul is asserting to the Galatians. See, the Galatians, brand new believers, this was the first letter that he wrote. And the Judaizers, just to refresh our memory, were telling these Gentile new Christians that they had to follow the Jewish laws of being circumcised and following dietary rules. They have to become a Jew before they can become a Christian. And Paul is saying, stop. Why would you go back to the law that was going to send you to hell? Why don't you want to be under the grace? This is the gospel that I gave you. Remember in chapter 2, I believe it was, Paul said, if anyone preaches a different gospel, even an angel from heaven, let them be accursed. Let them be anathema. So there's a lot of power in the words that Paul is sharing right now. So we, at this point, could think to ourselves, are there areas in our lives, in my life, that I am not experiencing the full freedom of Christ? Is there somewhere in my life that I still feel reserved, that I feel dark, that I want to go off into the corner and hide from God as if I could? Is there an area in your life that needs to be dealt with? That's between you and God. If you have questions, by all means, see one of our elders, Tom or myself. But when we reflect on our life, we need to see, are there areas in my life that I'm still under the elementary forces of the world? At least in my growth process. And we recognize the difference between the things that we do for spiritual activity to the things that we do for spiritual maturity. There's a difference. And I'm not pointing to one crowd over the other. So God's plan was never to leave us under the guardianship as a child forever. We have been guarded during our years of spiritual infancy, and the next stage being redeemed and adopted. And that's what we're looking at now in verses 4 and 5. Verse 4 says, but when the fullness of time... I could preach for 3 or 4 weeks on this phrase right here, fullness of time. But in short, Jesus came at the only time in history where everything would line up perfectly. For him to have fulfilled so many prophecies. For him to have been in Jerusalem at the time that there were two Sabbath celebrations. For it to have been at a time where even the roads had been built because of the trade and merchant activity throughout their area. That would be easier for missionaries to be able to spread the gospel. The language of Greek is the most precise and visual language I believe there is. Now, Hebrew is a very visual, poetic language. I'm not comparing there. But when it says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. In other words, there's that hypostatic union, 100% God, 100% man. Born under the law, meaning he was born a Jew. He was required to follow the Torah, the requirements of the first 5 books of the Bible. And then we see in verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Jesus said, I've come to save the Jews first and then the Gentiles. When Jesus was walking along, he looked out at Jerusalem. The Bible says he wept. These are the people that he created. You and I are ones that were created by God. I believe if God Almighty were standing right here saying these words, number one, I'd get out of his way. Number two, I believe he would say something like this. Stop trying to do it under your own power. It's done. Remember last week I said, if you take Jesus plus anything, you no longer have Jesus. That Jesus is not enough. We don't follow the rules of the Bible. We don't follow the laws of Scripture other than to try to bring glory to God, and it's not about us. To redeem those who are under the law, it says, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Before I go on, I want to reiterate something I mentioned a little while ago. The text here that we're looking at today gives us a snapshot of Christianity around mid-century, mid-first century. The battle lines that fell between the Judaizers trying to force obedience to the Old Testament law and Paul's gospel of grace, those two are colliding. And don't we see that many ways in our culture today? Don't we see so many denominations even celebrating the sin of the world, saying, come to us. We will accept you. The church that I pastored in Colorado Springs, it was an American Baptist church. I did not realize how liberal they were. I got to the point where, you know, a few things happened and I tenured my resignation. There was a lesbian couple who both were previously married to men. They had 7 kids. They were together now. They were bringing their kids to Awana. They stepped forward one Sunday morning to join the church. I would not let them. It caused a bit of a stink with some people in the church. The week after I left, they joined the church and they made this couple, these two ladies, the leaders of the children's ministry in the church. That church has since went to nothing. And the secretary and the bass player somehow got themselves ordained. And they are now with a new church that was kind of the rebirth of this old one. And they have on their website, all are welcome and it's all rainbow. This was my church secretary who had a lot of influence of Hinduism in her life. This was the bass player that I became friends with who would not go to a Sunday school class. I cry for what's happening in this world. You see, God's perfect timing when he sends his son to fulfill redemption, the incarnation itself was God's intervention. God did it so that we would not have to battle with our human weakness. He did that to redeem. This word in the Greek literally means to buy something back. I'm reminded of the years that I was in the Marine Corps going to a pawn shop, pawning something so I could put food on the table until my next paycheck came. A couple weeks ago, maybe it was last week, I even kind of joked with you that I had the same truck repoed 3 times in 1 year. It's a true story. True story. I could write a $1 check with $1,000 in the bank, which I never had, by the way. It would find a way to bounce. Camp Lejeune, North Carolina, I remembered seeing this. They have the most cockroaches, trailer parks, used car lots, and pawn shops per capita in the entire United States. That was right outside Camp Lejeune. Let me give you a different illustration of the adoption of sons, what that means, okay? You ever see the TV show Chicago Fire? Chicago Med, Chicago Fire, that thing? Well, a couple of characters there, Severide and Stella, they're married, and they are fostering this young teenage boy. They took this teenage boy in. This boy had been bounced around. He had been wounded by life. He's unsure if he really belonged anywhere. You could picture somebody in the foster care system that way. He did not trust easily. He did not want to unpack his bag. He always carried, as I would put it, an invisible bag by the door, ready to leave to go somewhere else. Never would even unpack. But Severide and Stella did not treat him like a temporary guest. They welcomed him into their home. Everything they could do for him, they did. They showed up at school events. They worried about him. They corrected him. They encouraged him. They fought for him. And slowly and beautifully, the boy started to breathe again. He began to live like somebody who belonged to somebody somewhere. Not because he had them signing some piece of paperwork that we would get paid by the state to care for him, but here he had experienced unconditional love. Isn't that what all of us crave after anyway? To know that we're loved and cared about and that we have somebody that looks out for our best interests. The show never made it clear whether full adoption was the official end game. We haven't got there yet. But what mattered is that they poured into this young boy love. And I think when we look at our family members and our friends and our neighbors, people around us that we come in contact with that don't know Jesus Christ, I picture them to be like this young teenage foster kid. He just needs to know that he's loved. He needs to know that somebody has his back. He needs to know that somebody cares about them. And friends, you know it. I'm getting there quickly. Who cares for us that way? Jesus. All right, let's put us back in Sunday school. Who cares for us that way? Jesus. There we go. Christ does not bring us in on a trial basis. He does not say, I'm going to keep you at arm's length and I'm going to wait and see if it works out. He steps into our brokenness. He calls us his own. He gives us a place to belong. He loves us with a stability that we never knew elsewhere. Redemption, friends, frees us from spiritual orphanhood. Frees us. You know, adoption means you're not a guest in God's house. You're family. Isn't that wonderful? Celebrate your redemption. Shift from performance-based religion to relational trust with God. Celebrate your redemption and your adoption. How do you do that? Well, number one, you preach to yourself daily. You preach Christ to yourself. Number two, you live gratefully, not grudgingly. Number three, you worship with joy instead of duty. Sometimes it's hard. Stop replaying your past sins as if they define you, because you are redefined in Christ. Live in awe, not only of who God is, but because of the grace he's given you. Shift from performance-based religion to a relational trust with God. We can never earn it. There's nothing we can do to earn God's love. He gives it to us freely. Point three, spirit-filled, empowered heirs. We begin to learn what it means to be living as a child of God, fully welcomed into his family. We start to learn that we can approach God's throne with boldness in our prayer life. We start to realize that we have the ability to share spiritual things with those in our world where they don't know Christ. We learn to receive God's help in those moments when you sense the Holy Spirit saying, hey, go talk to that person. You know, majority of the time we don't do it though, right? I'm guilty. So this is a big one. You start living from the identity of who you are in Christ rather than who you used to be before Christ. Everybody say praise God. Pastor's skipping through some pages. Spirit-filled, empowered as heirs to the throne. There's a peculiar statement that we see here. Let's get into the Spirit-filled part of today's message. In verse 6, it says, and because you are sons, God has sent, and then it says, the Spirit of his Son. That's the only place I can think of in Scripture where it says it. Usually it's the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of God or something like that. Pneuma to huiu, the Spirit of God's Son. It's really, Paul is saying that because of Jesus Christ, we also have an ability to be in this family relationship. You're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then you're an heir through God. Paul is saying because of what Jesus Christ did, we too can go before the God Almighty and say, Abba, Father. Abba, by the way, you might think it's a Greek word. It's an Aramaic word. But nonetheless, it's our ability to go before Him. And He would accept us in saying, Daddy, I love you. Help me to love you more. So why does Paul call him the Spirit of his Son? Skipping past pages. If you really want to know the answer, talk to me later. Let me bring this to a conclusion for us, friends. Heir today, gone tomorrow. From slaves to sons, the fullness of our adoption. Picture a young adult holding a parent's hand in a busy mall. You don't often see that, do you? You know, if you're a teenage girl, you want to go to the mall and buy your own clothes, right? Teenage boy, you want to get the Snoop droopy drawers that hang down here, all the holes in them. You certainly really don't see a parent holding hands with their teenage child as they're walking through a mall. We really don't have malls anymore anyway. But picture holding on to your Abba Father's hand, where you are secure in Him. You are comforted in Him. You are empowered by Him. You have the ability to live for Him, not in your own strength. That's all because of God Almighty. That's a wonderful life, isn't it? Rather than to face the ways of this world on our own. Invite the Spirit into daily decisions. Invite the Holy Spirit into your prayer life. Invite the Holy Spirit into your growth. You see, as Paul is writing in these seven verses, he's comparing a young child who is under guardianship and management that can't yet achieve what they look for. And that's to have all of this stuff. But he's doing it in such a way as to paint the picture of our stages of spiritual growth. We see a trajectory here. Number one, we need to be guarded as infants. You ever see any of these TV shows where the hyenas will come after lions? And maybe it's a baby lion that they're going to try to grab from the. Okay. We need each other. We realize we're redeemed and adopted. That's security. We realize that we're spirit-filled. That's growing. We realize, hopefully now more than ever, that we are heirs to the throne of God because we have been redeemed and adopted and spirit-filled. Let's pray.